Daniel and most of his generation were ripped from their homes when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conquered Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and the great temple. Daniel was taken to Babylon to be thoroughly indoctrinated as one of their magi or wise men. Many of his fellow refugees gave up their faith or buried it. But before Daniel even reached Babylon, he gave himself to a larger faith, trusting that the Lord God of Abraham is the creator of all things, in control of all things, and with a plan for all things. In fact, the Lord's prophets had warned of exactly this humiliation if Israel did not take the Lord seriously. Well, Daniel decided to take the Lord seriously. He gave up his purposes for himself that he developed as a young man and trusted God to fulfill his purposes, the purposes God had for him. And more than that, he trusted God to fulfill the purpose he had for Israel itself, to become a vehicle of blessing through faith for every nation on earth. Now, decades later, as a mature adult, he began to pray for Israel to return to the land and to fulfill their purpose. And we studied that prayer of confession and intercession last week. God answered Daniel with a surprising change in foreign policy by the new king. And then, as a special gift to Daniel, he gave him a vision of the future, of how Israel's purpose of a nation would be ultimately fulfilled. Now, there's no end of debate concerning how we should understand this particular vision in Daniel 9. And if I summarize for you every point of view, we'd have to order lunch in, okay? So instead, I'm going to give you my best shot with 40 years of Bible study and some special work in the book of Revelation. I'm going to do that as clearly and concisely as I can, but it's a lot to think about. Now, if you've studied this and you have a different perspective on a particular detail, please don't be offended. You might be right, okay? I'd be more than happy to discuss it with you. But for my part, I'll go through this as clearly as I can to tell you that why I came to the conclusions I did in the text. Now, if this is your first look at this prophecy, you might find it a bit overwhelming. That's normal. Just take it in at whatever speed you're comfortable with, because the important thing is that you see a pattern. And I'll go over that again at the end, okay? While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. In answer to the prayer that we studied last week, God dispatched the angel Gabriel. It says the man Gabriel because he had human form, but the swift flight kind of gives away his identity, okay? Besides, we've encountered Gabriel before. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." God responds to those who believe in him. There's a perfect kind of love that God has for all of his children, but there's a special connection between those who trust him deeply and care about him, what he wants. Daniel is greatly loved because he has a larger faith than most, which is why he receives such an amazing, unexpected, and unasked for glimpse of the future. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Okay, what's with the weeks? Okay. Comes out of Leviticus, where weeks of years are used in the book of Leviticus to calculate what is called a jubilee year. After every seven sevens or weeks of years, the 50th year is a jubilee. Just read the verse. It clearly explains that 7 years of 7 weeks of years means seven sevens of years or 49 years, okay? It's exactly what it means. It's a strange way to say it, I know, but there's a reason for it. It's rooted in Israel's history. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes for Israel will involve not seven sevens of years, but 70 sevens of years. That's 490 years exactly. Okay, so what is this ultimate fulfillment of Israel's redemptive people? What's that involve? Well, it involves two groups of three verbs that answer. The first one answers Daniel's plea for the forgiveness of sin. When Israel's purpose is fulfilled, transgression will be completely and utterly forgiven. For God's people, there will actually be an end to sin. Sin will no longer be attributed to them at all. No matter what their sins may have been, sin will no longer be an issue for God's people. And there's the idea there that they will no longer sin when the whole thing is finished. Because all iniquity will be finally and thoroughly atoned for. Atone suggests the covering of God's law with blood. God will provide blood that will pay the penalty, satisfy his justice that the law demands because of our sin. All of this was promised to Abraham. It was God's purpose to use Israel to make that happen. And of course, we know how it happened. It happened in Jesus Christ, who voluntarily died on the cross as a substitute for the justice of God. In him, God's dealing with our transgression is finished, our guilt of sin is ended, and our sin is atoned for forever. And then there's a second group of three words describing the result of the atonement. Israel's purpose in Christ is to bring in everlasting righteousness, a right relationship between God and his people that will last forever. When the gospel of Christ is fully recorded by the apostles, vision and prophecy are sealed, meaning that all of God's visions and all the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets are all fulfilled in Jesus. Prophecy still exists, we're told, as a ministry of building up, encouragement, and comfort. That's a quote from Paul. But there is no more need for new revelation. God still speaks to us, but in Christ, he has told us everything we need to know about salvation. And then a most holy something will be anointed. The word place is not in the text. It's supplied by translators because Daniel was thinking about a holy place, a temple. It's natural. But the word is missing, which makes sense in Christian hindsight because Jesus said that at his resurrection, God made him the temple. The fulfillment of Gabriel that he sees is a person, not a place. That might be too confusing, so the object is just left out here. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So Gabriel now goes on to give three time markers as to what he has just said, how it's going to be revealed. The first is 7 weeks. That equals what? Okay, 49 years, all right? It's associated with a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The only decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given by the Persian king Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in 445 BC. Now, this 7 weeks of years not only corresponds to the going out of that decree, but to the coming of an anointed one. Now, later, that phrase is applied to Christ, but in the scripture, it's applied to a number of people. It's generic. It means someone who's chosen and empowered by God. The word prince suggests a civil ruler or governor, which, given the decree mentioned here, has got to refer to Nehemiah, who was made an official Persian governor over Jerusalem at the time of the decree and was responsible to rebuild the city. So the first 7 weeks referred to by this prophecy refers to the period in which Israel regained its inheritance, in that Jerusalem was rebuilt, starting with the repairs supervised by Nehemiah. This is a period of jubilee of 7 weeks when Israel's inheritance is reestablished. So first, the prophecy gives a specific answer to Daniel's request about Israel being resettled and rebuilt. He says, it's going to happen. God's going to send a person to do it, and it's like a jubilee. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. Now the Lord unexpectedly goes fast forward, and he brings Daniel further into what's going to happen to a second time period. That is beyond Jerusalem's restoration, because the resettlement is only one step toward their true destiny. Its true purpose, according to what he said to Abraham, is to open up salvation to all the world. That would take another 62 weeks of years. 62 times 7, 434 years. And during that time, Jerusalem would be a complete city with a water system. The word moat is probably the word conduit. It's the idea of having water supplied to the city. But it will be a troubled period. It will take Israel through the Greek era of domination, of Antiochus Epiphanes. We looked at that in Daniel already before. He was the Old Testament model of the Antichrist. We've seen him then, and we're going to see him again in Daniel before we're done. This takes us through the Maccabean Revolt, surely a troubled time, right through the reign of the egomaniac Herod the Great, the Herod of the Nativity story. So the second period goes right into the New Testament. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. This is a third time period highlighted by Gabriel, the last 7 years, the 70th week, when Israel's purpose is ultimately fulfilled. And it's marked by the arrival of another anointed one who is cut off sometime during the 70th week. Cut off is official language when creating a covenant. They would talk about cutting a covenant. It's an idiom. To cut off refers to the death of the covenantal sacrifice. This anointed one will create a new covenant through his death. Now, I think I know who this anointed one is, but let's do the math and find the beginning of the 70th year of this prophecy. We start at 445 BC. 69 weeks of years takes us 483 years to, drum roll please, 38 AD, which does not correspond to Jesus in any way at all. He was crucified in 33 AD, began his ministry at his baptism, that's when he was anointed, at 30 AD. Kind of looks like Daniel's prophecy overshoots the ministry of Jesus. Except, and I'll never forget the day I realized this, except that both ancient Israel and Babylon did not use a solar year of 365 days. They used a lunar calendar of 360 days. What happens if we recalculate the beginning of the 70th week when the anointed one reappears, but use a lunar rather than a solar calendar? What we get is 30 AD, the year of Jesus' baptism, when he was anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit as the Christ. 6 centuries before the event, the Lord told Daniel the exact year when Israel's purpose would be fulfilled in the coming of the Son of Man, whom Daniel had seen in his earlier visions. The exact year when he would be anointed by God with the Holy Spirit as Israel's Messiah. And as we'll see in just a moment, the exact year when he would die to create a new covenant, to bring that salvation previously promised only to Israel, to every nation on earth. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. And its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Once the work of Christ is finished, Israel's redemptive purpose will be complete. And another prince, a civil ruler, whom we will know as the Roman general Titus, will put an end to Israel as the religious center of God's people. He will destroy the city and the temple, which will never be rebuilt. It was a model of salvation, and God no longer has any need for it. To the end that there shall be war seems to suggest that after Christ, Israel will enter into a long, ongoing experience of tribulation. What we're going to find much later in the book of Revelation is that the time period between Christ and the end will be a period of desolation or tribulation, not only for Israel, but also for the church. And in fact, in some ways, for the world at large. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. All right, so far, we've gone from Nehemiah 445 BC to the baptism of Jesus when he was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit as the Messiah in 30 AD. Verse 27 only deals with week number 70, the last 7 years until the end of history, when righteousness will be established forever. We're told two things about this period. First, Christ will make a new covenant, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to bless not only his children, not only his nation, but all the nations of the earth. This new covenant was called that by Jeremiah. The New Testament explicitly states it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He even talks about it every time we have the Lord's Supper. We talk about the new covenant. This covenant will be offered first to the Jews during Jesus' earthly ministry, but it shall then be offered to all the world through the Great Commission before the end comes. Second, in the middle of this week, about 3.5 years, therefore, Christ will put an end to the Jewish sacrificial offerings. And while that literally happened in 70 AD with General Titus, the ritual offering ceased to have any redemptive significance after the cross. And that's why the temple curtain was torn in two when Christ died. No longer anything hindering our access to the Lord. The way to God that was symbolized in the Old Testament was opened, in fact, to all who believe. The whole meaning of temple, the dwelling of God, changed. Jesus became God's temple, he said, and then his earthly body, the church, would become God's temple. When would this happen? Well, in the middle of the final year, which would be 33 AD, the year Jesus died. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Daniel ends with another prediction of tribulation, this one throughout the whole last week of years. This verse is hard to translate, let alone interpret. Abominations, to me, suggests Antiochus, therefore reference to an Antichrist figure, the only permanent Antichrist figure is Satan, who will be destroyed at the end of the week, which is the end of the age and the beginning of the eternal age. Now, I want to make one final note because we're going to need this as we go forward in Daniel. If I've interpreted this correctly, this is one of the most amazingly accurate prophecies in the Old Testament, signifying the exact year of the Messiah's anointing, the very year of his work, right up to 33.5 AD. Leaving us with the most mysterious time reference in the Bible. 3.5 years. 3.5 years after Jesus' work to the end of the age. Now, if Gabriel meant that last 3.5 years to be understood literally, that would mean the world would have ended in 36 AD. You may have noticed it didn't. There's no evidence here or anywhere in the Bible of any kind of a gap. No evidence. Which leaves us with one interpretation. The last half of the week of this prophecy is meant to be a placeholder. Not literal, but a figure for however long it takes for Jesus to offer the new covenant to all nations. It's a placeholder for what we're going to call the Great Commission. Why would the last part of the prophecy be vague when everything else is so incredibly specific? Because the Lord intended to be specific when it came to the coming of Jesus, so we know who he was. He does not, however, wish to reveal the date of the end. How would he have revealed it if he doesn't want to tell us the date? By giving it a placeholder to fill out the 70x7 pattern. It's a perfect idea. And I mention this because Daniel is going to use that placeholder of 3.5 years later in the book. Look for it. He's going to use it to refer to the same indefinite period of tribulation and gospel expansion. And in fact, we're going to see exactly the same thing in the book of Revelation. If you only knew the book of Revelation, you'd think that that 3.5 years reference was literal. But it's not the case. It's a placeholder for Daniel's 70 weeks. It represents the entire last days from Jesus' first coming to his second. Are you tired? I'm tired. That's the best I can do. Did you catch the pattern? You may disagree on some of the specifics of what I just taught, but did you see the pattern? Why the elaborate use of weeks of years? Why not just say thus and so is going to happen in 490 years when that, it'd be a lot simpler. Because a biblical vision does not just convey information. It conveys the heart and the soul of Almighty God. The year of Jubilee was a big part of Israel's culture. Imagine having no Social Security, no Medicaid, no food stamps, no safety net at all, and you, your family, can't make it. You can't pay your bills. The only alternative is to sell your house, sell your land, which is supposed to stay in the family and is your only means of support, and then sell yourself and your children into servitude to a relative who's kind enough to take you in and support you just so you can survive. But God does not want that to be the end for you and your family. And so he decreed that every 49 years, all family debts are canceled. And that family's home and land and ability to support itself are all restored by grace. And you are emancipated from servitude and slavery. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7, so that the time of 7 weeks of years shall be 49 years. And then you shall sound the trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you'll consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Our new United States was so inspired by that idea, we chose that verse in Leviticus for our Liberty Bell. What is God's plan for Israel, Daniel? Let me spell it out to you. First, 7 weeks of years. Remember that? Remember the 7 weeks of years, the Jubilee year? My will for Israel is a super Jubilee year. Not 7 times 7, 70 times 7. My will is to bring liberty for all the inhabitants, not just of Israel, but the whole world, to anyone who is sick of being a slave to sin, his own sin, a slave to his miserable, offended conscience that lies in tatters, a slave to anyone who is tired of crushing debts to which she cannot pay, debts to me. Yes, I will liberate the people from Babylon. But I will liberate mankind from sin and despair and death exactly 486 and a half years from the decree to send them home when my son accomplishes salvation. Isn't that incredible? A larger faith sees Jesus as the center point of history. Salvation was all promise until he came. The promise of a clear conscience, a reason, rational reason to live, a hope beyond the grave, all promise until Jesus came right on schedule at the right time, we're told, to give us the freedom we so desperately need but cannot attain for ourselves. Daniel's prophecy tells us that Jesus brought the concept of Jubilee out of symbolism into human history. He made it real. And that's why a Christian-influenced civilization split history right down the middle with BC and AD, before or since him. And we know that a secularized society doesn't see that anymore. It wants to change it to BCE, CE, Common Era. That's our society. But the important thing, and this is what I want to leave you with, the important thing is, where is Jesus in my history? Where is he in my history? Has there ever been a time for you when faith in Jesus Christ splits your life between BC and AD? Now, I know conversions are often gentle, especially in Christian homes. Mine wasn't. Mine was like Paul, kicked off a horse. Others are like John the Baptist, who seemed to know Jesus when he was still in the womb. But for everyone who is saved, there is some time when they realize who Jesus is. And who he is rises up above all other truths. Not to make you an oppressive fanatic, but to set you free. Friend, are you free? I am free. I'm still a mess, but I'm free. And I know that you're a mess too. But are you free in Jesus Christ? Think about where Jesus is in your personal history. Make sure he's there. If he isn't, you need to talk to God. And maybe it would help if you would also talk with a Christian that you know and respect. If you don't know anyone, talk to me. And either I or somebody I trust will get together with you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for fulfilling this prophecy and sending your Son to make an end of our sin. And I thank you for including us in the salvation you first offered to Israel, including us in the commonwealth of your kingdom that stretches further and further and further into every corner of the earth. Enlarge our faith, Father. Help us to see what Daniel saw. And if any of us here today are still only in BC mode, oh Lord God, magnify to us your Son and bring new life into our personal history. Hear us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.